So God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Starting in Romans 1:18 is a rather expansive section on the church epistles concerning the wrath of God, and that the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, that God will in the future bring everything to judgment because he is a just God. And what we saw yesterday in chapter 2 is how the both Jew and Gentiles share a very, very similar sin problem. It might be manifested in different ways because the Jews were under the law and the Gentiles were not. But Romans chapter 2 concludes in verse 28 that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So the person's outward bloodline, or whether they were circumcised or not, is not of primary importance to God. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, referring to the keeping of the law, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now this brings up a very, very logical question that would have been asked by first century believers when they received this revelation, particularly asked by people of a Judean background. Chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Seemingly, from what we read in Romans chapter 2, there's no advantage to being a Jew. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now this question is answered. Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. There was much profit to being a Jew. Chiefly, most notably, the top of the list of reasons is because unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. And the oracles of God is the declarations of God. It refers to God's Word. The Jews were in a very wonderful, advantageous situation because they had the Word. They had the Word of God to guide them, and particularly they had the Word of God to point them towards the coming Messiah. Verse 3, for what if some, referring to some of Israel, did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the believing of God without effect? You know, God believes. You know, he believes for mankind. He's believed in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Is all the unbelief that people have going to make his believing of none effect? Of course not. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. Again, here is one of many, many Old Testament citations that come to light in this great book of Romans. This would have had tremendous impact for those of a Judean background because they would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And so by revelation, the Apostle Paul is bringing those Old Testament scriptures to mind, to fulfillment, in light of the new realities that have come with Christ. It says in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. God is declaring that he will judge the world. And if somehow the unrighteousness or the injustice of man was really furthering God's purposes, then you would have to call into question, how could he judge the world? God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Verse 6. Well, he is going to judge the world. That's what this whole section is dealing with. That every human being since Adam has inherited a sin nature, therefore has sinned, and has major problems when it comes to the justice of God. You know, wouldn't it be something if we just read from Romans 1:18 through 3:20, like we're going to do this morning, and then that was where the New Testament ended? But obviously this is pointing towards God's solution. It's magnifying the problem magnifying the problem of man's sinful nature and showing forth man's need for help, need for the Messiah. Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie and his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation or whose judgment is just? You know, somehow people have gotten so twisted in their mind that they say, well, gosh, if we sin, then that's going to further the purposes of God. The good's going to come out of that. What a bunch of crap. Those people who are saying that their judgment is just. What then? Are we, referring to the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Why are both Jews and Gentiles all under sin? Because we're all descendants of Adam. We all inherited Adam's sinful nature. And now, look at what follows is a whole list of these Old Testament citations. They're called gnomes. You're not some cute little furry creature, but it's a figure of speech named gnome, spelled G-N-O-M-E. And it's a citation, a whole series of them, from the Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, how many? Not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not what one. Boy, you talk about a stunning indictment of the human race. How about this? Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know, a sepulcher is a tomb. I don't know if there's much worse smell available for people to smell than that of a corrupting dead human body. Just gross. Here it says their throat, you know, from which you speak, is an open sepulcher. Ugh. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Again, in this section, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, not every one of these particular attributes or characteristics of the old nature necessarily are manifested in every human being. But certainly some are. Certainly a lot are. And to this day, everywhere you look, you can see these different things that God's Word described being manifested in human history. You know, how about people's feet being swift to shed blood? You can look around the United States of America, the crime rate, the murder rate. How about the wars that man has involved himself with throughout human history up to this day? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, man oftentimes exalts his vain reasonings, his vain imaginations. He thinks he's smarter than everybody else and that he really is God himself or doesn't need God, that there is no God. There's no fear, no reverence of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world guilty before God. As I mentioned a few sessions ago, this is an indictment of the human race. This is a legal case being presented of the crimes of mankind against God and against ourselves. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. A little bit later on, in Romans chapter 5, which we'll read in a couple days, it says that the law magnifies sin. You know, as people attempted to practice the law, they realized they couldn't do it. The law is just and right. It's from God, but people couldn't live up to it. So therefore, people gain a knowledge of their sin nature. And one of the great purposes of the law is to point out man's need for a Savior. That's what this section does. These 2.5 chapters that we've been reading, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, just magnifies sin and sins of the human race so that people know they got a problem, huge problem, whether Jew or Gentile. And the only way that that problem can be solved is by God's help. Now, in verse 31, we move into another section of Romans. And it starts with the word, but. There are little words in the Bible that have big meanings. Little connective words. This is one of them, the word but. And I would like to say that as much as any place in the whole Bible, this is a great big but. Because it says, but, and then what's the next word? Now, right now. And this includes September of 2010. But now, the righteousness or the justice of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Hey, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, we just read a series of about a dozen citations from the law and prophets. See, pointing towards the Messiah, pointing out man's need, but pointing towards what God would provide. So the justice of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by your own good works. No. The righteousness or the justice of God is by the believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no what difference. You talk about a contrast. How about the righteousness of God being manifested? How about the justice of God being fulfilled by the believing of Jesus Christ and being made available unto all that believe? And then it points out that there is no difference. In context, no difference between whom? Between Jew or Gentile. Reason there's no difference is verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is that verse 3:23 is like a conclusion of what we just read over 2.5 chapters. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, one of the great accomplishments of Jesus Christ is He accomplished our redemption. So that we have been bought back by the life of Jesus Christ. The price was paid, we've been redeemed. The purchase has been made. And as a result, we've been justified freely. Now, this word freely has two meanings in the Bible, and both are applicable here. One, very simply, means without a cost. And that's true. We are justified freely without a cost to us, because it's free to us. It's by God's grace. We didn't pay anything for our redemption. We didn't pay anything for our justification. God did. But when it says being justified freely, remember that there was a tremendous cost, and the cost was the life of Jesus Christ. So when it says being justified freely, it's talking about it's free to us. But the price was paid by the loving act, by the loving life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So being justified freely, without a cost to us, and the other meaning of the word freely in the Bible is without a cause. And again, that's referring to us, because there's nothing that we did to cause our justification. There's nothing we did to cause our redemption. It didn't cost us anything. And it was something that we had nothing to do with. But there was a cause, and the cause was God and God's great love. The cause, what caused our redemption and our justification, was the great love of His Son, Jesus Christ, in laying down His life. So it's real terrific to consider that. Being justified freely without a cost to us, and being justified freely, nothing we did to cause it. But it says, by His grace, and that refers to undeserved, unmerited divine favor. And certainly, boy, our salvation is totally by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through believing in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You can see how when we moved out of the wrath of God section, now we're getting to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Now we're getting to the solution. Now we're getting to what God has made available to deal with the often awful problems of mankind. It says that Jesus Christ has been set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means conciliation. You know, the bringing back together that which had been separated. And it also means the cleansing or the purging of sins. In the Hebrew, this word propitiation is the Hebrew mercy seat, which refers to this place of the purging of sins, the place of the conciliation. In the temple, the mercy seat was where that occurred, you know, once a year, symbolically. But Jesus Christ came and did it in reality. It wasn't a symbol. It wasn't figurative anymore. It wasn't something as a shadow. It's reality. So what this is telling us is that the place where sins are purged, the place where conciliation to God occurs, is Jesus Christ. He's the mercy seat. So God has set forth to be a propitiation. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. It's where our conciliation to God takes place in His life. It's where the purging, the cleansing of our sins takes place through believing in His blood, in His life, to declare the righteousness, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, it just seems to take a great degree of spiritual maturity for the Christian to finally get around to believing that all of his sins have been remitted, that all of our sins are past. They are gone. They've been washed away in the blood of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ did such a complete work that all of our sins have been remitted, past, present, and future. They're all gone. You know, but yet sometimes believers walk around condemning themselves for stuff that happened 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, even longer, never really forgiving others, walking around with bitterness of heart and thinking that they got screwed or something. You know, hey, we all have a Savior, and that salvation is by grace. There's nothing we did to pay for it, and there's nothing we did to cause it, but praise God we've got it. And don't you love this wonderful wording that the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, God is just so loving, so forbearing, that He puts up with us, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be, what? Just. Remember, this is a basic thread, a basic foundation of understanding why man needs to be judged, why the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and also why Jesus Christ had to come and pay the price, because God is just. You know, He couldn't just wipe the slate clean without a full payment. Then it would be called in question. But Jesus Christ accomplished eternal redemption that is so legal that there is no court anywhere on the face of the earth, past, present, or future, that it could ever be convened to rule on its legality. This is legal according to the laws of God. God is just, and He's the justifier of them which believe in who? Jesus. Boy, such a simple solution to very, very complicated problems. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've done. And in that, God is not only just, but He's the justifier. He's active in saving us and justifying us. How do we receive it? By simply believing in Jesus. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Is there any bragging rights, about any of this? Hey, if you didn't cause it, and it didn't cost you anything, is there anything that you can boast about from your own life? No, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of believing. By the way, these are two immutable laws that are described throughout the Bible. One is the law of works, and we'll see that tomorrow as we read Romans chapter 4, because it's described in further detail. But there's also the law of believing. We didn't receive our salvation by our works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we did receive our salvation by believing. And the law of believing, very simply, is that when you believe what God's Word says, you will receive what God has promised. Well, when you believe Romans 10, 9, and 10, what does He promise? He promises righteousness and salvation. You believe Romans 10, 9 by confessing Christ as Lord and believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. You get saved, you get delivered. That's by the law of believing. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by believing without the deeds of the law. Now this is so simple, and it's so logical, and it's so plainly stated here in Romans, but imagine the response of people from a Judean background when they first read this. Remember, the law of Moses had been in extent for about 1,600 years. Our Constitution in the United States has only been around a little more than 200 years. That was around 1,600 years. And it governed all of Judean life. It not only governed their actions, their criminal judgment, and other things like that, like our current laws do, but it also told them who they could marry and who to worship, and included their spirituality, everything, their whole life. Now it's saying that a person is justified without the deeds of the law. Man, some of the people with Judean background would have just been tearing their hair out. They were the same people that, many of them, that persecuted Paul. But what a tremendous revelation. That's simple, that's clear, that's logical, that's legal, because God is just and the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. Is He the God, verse 29, of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And again, we're going to see these truths, like the law of works, the law of believing, that God is the God of the Gentiles, elaborated on tomorrow as we read Romans chapter 4. Seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision, the Judeans, by believing, and the uncircumcision through believing. So justification is on the grounds of believing. Do we then make void the law through faith, through believing? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We fulfill the law. Christ came and fulfilled the law, and as Romans 10 will tell us later as we study it, He ended the law. So it's not that the law is made of none effect or made void, but it's fulfilled, it's established. And because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it, now redemption, justification, and salvation are available to everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, on the grounds of simple believing. So, tremendous truth. So we move out of that rather detailed description of human nature and human problems now to God's solution, which is sending His Son Jesus Christ as the Savior and us receiving Him by simple believing. So God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow morning.